So what's going on? What is the situation in this psalm that we can relate to? Well, the psalmist says it pretty clearly in verse 9. He says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress." Distress. What is distress? Dictionary defines distress as extreme anxiety, grief, or pain. Extreme anxiety, grief, or pain. The psalmist does a really good job here of explaining what that experience feels like. If you look, starting in verse 9, you see that he describes his eyes as growing weak with sorrow, and his body and soul with grief. We can relate to that, that feeling of being so sad that we feel it physically. He says that he is consumed by anguish and by his years with groaning. You can just hear the anxiety that he's feeling, the deep pain that he is feeling. He says that he is the utter contempt of his neighbors. He is the object of dread to his closest friends. He's saying that he has lost relationship. He's experiencing the deep pain of relationships that he used to have that he no longer has, or particular pain from those who are speaking ill, speaking bad things about him. He says that he feels as if he were forgotten. He feels like no one sees him. It's as if he is dead. He says that other people around him are conspiring against him. People are speaking bad against him and spreading lies and gossip about him. This is the feeling of someone who is experiencing distress. Extreme anxiety, grief, or pain. Is that true of you this morning? Can you relate to some or all of what the psalmist says here? Are you feeling deep anxiety in your life? Are you feeling particular sadness or grief over tragedy or hardship in your life? Are you experiencing a high level of pain, be it physical or emotional or relational? I want you to think for a moment. Is there a situation in your life right now that is keeping you up at night? It's forcing you to think and turn over and over again in your mind. How will this end? Are there tragedies and brokenness in your life that make you feel like the world is crumbling around you? Do you have relationships in your life that are particularly painful or are falling apart? Think about those situations that are in your life. Maybe in this moment you aren't feeling particular acutely this way, but we're all familiar with this feeling. We've all experienced it at one time or another, and some of us experience it on a daily or weekly basis. And when we feel this way, when we feel in distress, what do we want to do? I don't know if I've ever seen an anthill here in Colombia. I'm sure they have them in other parts other than Bogota. When I was growing up, we were a little twisted, I guess, but we would go around, and the fun thing to do was to kick over the anthill that was on the ground and watch the ants scurry, right, and run and look for shelter and try to find refuge because their home had just been destroyed. That is what it's like when we are in distress, right? It feels like everything has crumbled and we're running around looking for some way to get away from it, some way to escape, somewhere to find refuge. We all long for refuge from distress. We long for some way to fix the distress that is in our lives. If you don't believe that is true, all you've got to do is watch commercials on television. I was just thinking, every time I've watched Wheel of Fortune, you guys have Wheel of Fortune here? I don't know. Wheel of Fortune is this game show, and they always give away this prize for this vacation on some tropical island somewhere. And when they do, they always show this advertisement for it, and it's always exactly the same. You see this crystal clear blue water without a single ripple in it, and this single speedboat or jet ski flying across the water while this inspirational music plays. And then it cuts to two people sitting on the beach peacefully as they just watch the sun go down and they clink their drinks together or something like that. It's always this magical experience. And what's so clear about everything in the advertising is that there is zero distress in this place. There is zero anxiety. There are zero things to worry about. And if only a place could fix things for us. But we long for distress-free life. I googled this phrase as I was thinking through it, this stress-free life, and I realized why I was googling it was because, you know, we hear this term all the time, stress-free life. And what came up is hundreds of articles, hundreds of websites that explain 10 ways or 12 ways or 15 ways to have a stress-free life. We long for it. We look for ways to avoid it. We look for ways to be free from it. And the thing here is that the psalmist himself is asking for a distress-free life. He is asking the Lord to free him from distress. And by giving us this psalm, God is saying, I'm not in the foxhole hiding. I see you. I know you. I know this feeling of distress that you are feeling, and I validate it as real. This is a real and painful feeling. And he also makes us a promise. He promises to be our refuge in the midst of distress. How exactly is God a refuge? What does it look like for God to be a refuge for us? What does this mean practically and not just theoretically? Well, first off, in order to understand how God might be our refuge, I think it's going to be helpful for us to look at some of the ways that we actually run to other things other than God for our refuge. The psalmist makes it clear that there's some people here that are looking for other things to be their refuge. He calls these things worthless idols. He says in verse 6, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. What he's saying is, while I trust in the Lord, I condemn those who are clinging to worthless idols, as if those things will be their refuge, because my refuge is in the Lord. And the thing is, the reason that we and others tend to cling to worthless idols is because they seem like a less painful choice. It's kind of like the three pigs. You guys know this story, right? Three little pigs. They hear that the big bad wolf is going to come and try to eat them. And the first two pigs, they decide to do what's easiest, right? They decide to make these quick houses out of straw and out of wood to create this illusion that they are protected when the big bad wolf comes. We tend to cling to worthless idols as if they are straw houses. They feel easy. They feel like the easy out in the midst of distress. But with a huff and a puff, they get blown over very easily. What are some of these straw houses that we seek out when we are distressed? What are the things that you immediately want to run to when you're in distress? Think about it. We know that God is supposed to be our refuge, but he sometimes doesn't feel like enough. So we run to other things to be our refuge instead, to escape from the distress. When you're feeling this anxiety, this pain, or this grief, what is the thing that you go to most quickly? Do you run and spend all of your time at work just to try to distract yourself for as long as possible because you don't want to go home and deal with the distress that is present there? You find other kinds of distractions like entertainment or internet browsing or or things that will just distract you for the moment from the distress so you don't have to think about it. Maybe you look for pleasure. Maybe when you are feeling anxious, you run to food, you overeat, you go to pornography, you go to things that give you a momentary taste of pleasure, substances. Maybe you just try to ignore it or minimize it, try to pretend as best you can that what's going on in your life isn't that bad. It's probably worse for someone else. Maybe you've been through so much distress in your life that you've created this idea of hypervigilance. Like, I'm going to do whatever I can all the time to try to fix my life, to make sure that I can avoid distress as much as possible. And you're constantly thinking, how can I avoid it? How can I avoid it? How can I avoid it? What can I do today to stop myself from, or to stop distressing things from happening to me? Maybe some of you just throw pity parties and you just dwell. You get some sort of pleasure of dwelling just on your pain and how sad you are. Maybe even in the midst of that, you self-harm yourself. Maybe you are looking to blame others for the distress. That's your quick go-to. It makes you feel better in the moment because, at least it's not my fault. It's someone else's fault. I can't believe they did that. I'm angry, furious. Or maybe you just isolate yourself and you run away from all your problems and try to avoid them by not being around any people. The Lord calls each of these things a worthless idol. And here's something that's always true about an idol. And the reason we go to them is because an idol always feels like it's under our control. An idol is something that you think you can make serve you. And to serve you in that moment, why do we run to pornography or food? Because it's something we can control. We can control this experience that we are feeling. Why do we try to distract ourselves? Because we are in control of distracting ourselves and looking at something else. Even something like self-harm. Why would you hurt yourself? It's because at least I can control the pain. I want to be able to control something because I feel so out of control. Because the thing about distress, the thing about anxiety, is that it wouldn't make us feel anxious if we were in control of it. We always feel out of control when we're in distress. We always feel like something is attacking us, something is overwhelming us so much, and there's nothing we can do about it. So why do we run for things that we can control? Because we feel so out of control. You look for things you can control. And that's what a worthless idol is here. Something you can control. You can actually see this in the passage in the way the wording is done, right? It says, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. This image here is of someone like grabbing for this idol, trying to hold on to it, thinking that they can control it, which stands in direct contrast to the verse before it, where the psalmist says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And one, our hands are wrapped around something. God calls us to let his arms wrap around us. We don't really believe that God will be our actual refuge because he's so out of control. We can't control him, so we don't run to him. But the good news is we actually can find real peace when we surrender ourselves to the one who is in control. This only makes logical sense. The situations in our lives are out of our control. The things that cause us distress are out of our control, but they are not out of the control of the Heavenly Father. They're not out of control of our Lord. He is in control of all of it. So it makes the most sense to stop trying to create illusions of control with worthless idols, and to surrender ourselves into the arms of the one who is in control. But one of the hard things about this, one of the reasons it is hard to surrender ourselves to God's control, is it requires us to accept something. It requires us to accept that, one, God may not take away the distressing stressor immediately. And two, he may not ever resolve it in the way you want him to. You have to trust that he is going to do it his way, which requires you to trust that he is going to do it potentially a better way than you would, but in a way that maybe you don't think you want. Here's the first bit of good news with this. First bit of good news is we're not in control anyway, so we might as well trust the one who is in control. Just makes more logical sense. Trust the one who is in control. The second bit of good news, the better piece of good news, is that the one who is in control of the universe desires good things for you. He desires good things for you. You see this in verse 19. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you. He desires what is good and what is best for us, even when that thing doesn't seem like what is best for us. I was thinking about my son. My son is a great source of illustrations because he's got a little human heart that so reflects my own, but without the ability to process and articulate the ways that we are able to process and articulate. I was just thinking, one of the things that causes Silas distress, extreme anxiety, pain, and grief, is when he has to sit still in the back of a taxi. Silly to us, but for Silas, it is incredibly painful. You put him there in your lap, and he might be happy for a moment, but after a while, he gets bored. And he's feeling this extreme pain in the moment that he can't move around, that he can't grab everything he wants. And so he tries to find something to entertain himself, this worthless idol, to try to give him joy. And that item always is the handle of the door of the taxi. And he reaches for that thing and he tries to grab it. And we always have to say, no, Silas. And we pull his hands back and we hold him down because he cannot grab that door. Because we all know what would happen if he decided to open the door in the middle of us driving. He could fall out. He could get hurt. And so we say no. And what happens when we say no? He screams and he cries and he is furious. But what we're doing for him doesn't feel good to him, but it actually is what we need. He needs us. The Lord is like that on a much greater scale. The Lord, in the midst of our distress, does not promise to fix the distress we think he needs to fix, but he does promise to bestow us with good things. What is that good thing? What are those good things? The good things that God gives us in the midst of our distress, always, without fail, is his presence. His perfect, good presence amongst us. It says this, actually, in this passage. It says, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. The ultimate thing that we need in our life in the midst of distress at all times is relationship and the presence of our Heavenly Father. That is actually what we were ultimately created for. Think back to the garden. What was man created for? Man was created to be in the garden with the Lord and to walk with him and to be with him. It was when humanity decided that they wanted something else other than God that things all went wrong. But true joy, true goodness, true happiness, the distress-free life is actually found not in our circumstances, but in the presence of our Heavenly Father. The Scriptures tell us that in the presence of God, there is found pure joy. In the presence of God is found a peace that passes all understanding. What that means is that in the midst of a time when it makes no sense for you to have peace, in God's presence, you have peace. This is a real experience that believers have when they go to the Lord. They experience the peace and the joy of His presence. The psalmist tells us in this passage that he shows us the wonders of his presence. He shows us the wonders of his love to us, even when we are under siege. He doesn't necessarily take away the siege, but he is with us in the battle. And his presence gives us joy and peace. If you don't believe me, just look at some of the great testimonies that we have seen in history. I think one of the reasons we named our son Silas, actually, is because we love the story in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas, his companion, are thrown into prison. And while they're in prison, unjustly, having just been flogged, whipped, they're there singing joyfully praises to the Lord. More recently, in Turkey, there was a Christian pastor who was held captive named Andrew Brunson on false charges when he was just preaching the gospel. And he wrote a song in prison saying, "You are worthy of my all," talking about the Lord. The presence of the Lord made it worth it to follow him. The Lord comforted him in the midst of his distress. Even more recently, you see this pastor in China. Maybe you've seen the letter he wrote, a guy named Wang Yi. I'm not going to pronounce that correctly. Wang Yi is a pastor in China who was recently arrested. Why? For preaching the gospel. And he talked about how for him it was worth it to be arrested, to suffer distress, because he knew the joy of Christ crucified and risen. This is the kind of joy that we can have in the midst of suffering. If you are a Christian, you've experienced this from time to time, I'm certain. And it's not perfect. Right now in this life, we are still, not everything has been restored. So we don't get to taste fully the presence of God. But we can say that in these moments of distress, when we have gone to the Lord, we have found comfort in Him. We have found a refuge in Him in a very real way. Yet for some reason, we forget so quickly. We forget so quickly that joy and that comfort, that peace that comes in the Lord. But it's there, and it's ready for us to run towards Him and find it. He's ready to reveal to us His presence. So what does this look like? What does this actually look like in our lives? Well, let's think about the moments of distress we are currently feeling or the future moments of distress we expect to feel. What are we going to do when those moments happen? Or what are we going to do in the moment that is happening right now? We're going to change our perspective about it. That's the first thing this psalm calls us to do. This psalmist, see, he's asking very clearly for God to remove the brokenness. He's asking very clearly for God to be his refuge. But he's saying it from a place of trust. He's saying, "Lord, let me see your presence in the midst of this." So instead of looking at our anxieties and thinking about ourselves like an ant who's running around trying to find refuge anywhere that they can find it, let us see this opportunity, this distress, as an opportunity to experience the Lord's presence more deeply right now. The Lord is calling us, is giving us the opportunity in this distress to come to him and to find something that is even greater than the removal of that distress. To find himself, to find his joy, to find his peace. Go to the Lord, read this psalm. This is a practical way that you can deal with distress. You can go to this psalm and pray it to God, saying, Lord, be my refuge. Show me your love when I am under siege. Show it to me. Much of the Christian life isn't about more than just going. Most of the Christian life is about going to the Lord and just looking for him in the present, to be present where we are. But it also means having hope. Not having hope that God will remove the situation. Recently, as I was thinking about these ads for these vacation spots that I mentioned earlier, I was thinking, the problem with those vacation spots is that you always bring yourself with you to that vacation spot, right? When you get to the vacation spot, you kind of ruin it a little bit because you bring yourself there with you. There's this really great, I probably can't even explain it well, but there's this really great Saturday Night Live sketch that aired recently. I don't watch Saturday Night Live often, but for whatever reason, I saw this one. And Adam Sandler was the host, and he was doing this advertisement, kind of like one of these vacation advertisements for this place, this tour company that takes people to Italy, right? And he was like, well, we will take you and we will show you all these beautiful sights and the countryside of Italy. But disclaimer, if you are sad at home, you will probably still be sad there. You are going to bring yourself here from the States, and you are going to put yourself there. So adjust your expectations accordingly. We can take you to a zip line, but we cannot make you say we and mean it, right? This idea of you are going to bring yourself with you. So the hope cannot be in finding something else that is going to distract you or free you from it. But what it is going to do is you're going to hope for a distress-free life in the future when Christ returns. When the fullness of our relationship with God is restored. We hope for the future because we need him to come in and fix us. To fix that relationship completely that he has started the recovery process. But one day we look forward to him making all things new. And making our relationship with him seamless and perfect, and the experiences we get a taste of now in the midst of distress will be fully realized then. All of the stressors will one day be removed. All of the pain and grief and sadness and anxiety will one day be removed because we will be in the presence completely of our Heavenly Father. And that is the hope that we have. Let me conclude by talking to the skeptic here. The skeptic can be one of us because we might ask ourselves, okay, so you're telling me I need to trust God. I need to throw myself into his hands. You're telling me that he says that he is good, and so I've got to trust him. How do I know that God is good? How do I know that God is not like Foxhole Norman? Well, it's interesting, in the Battle of Foy, this battle I mentioned earlier, the men didn't know what to do, so they followed Norman Dyke's orders, and they split up, and one of them ran across to the other side of town to try to flank the enemy, but they didn't have a radio, they didn't have any way to communicate, and the general who was overlooking the battle looked out and saw that Easy Company has no direction. Norman Dyke is completely failing, and so he turns around, and the first person he sees is this guy named Captain Spears. And he says, Captain Spears, go take over for Norman Dyke. And Spears says, yes, sir. And so he runs out onto the battlefield, and he gets to the first part of the unit, and he says, here's what we're going to do. And he's like, but how are we going to communicate with the other side? And so this is a true story. Captain Spears decided to run all the way across town, right through the middle of German lines, to to the other side of town where his group was, told them the plan, and then ran all the way back to come back with his men. And they won the battle that day. And even more so, the men of Easy Company gained a commander that they could trust. Why could they trust him? Because this man was not hiding behind a hay bale, calling out orders that were theoretical but not lived out. He was out there with them, with the men, living out their situation, living in the midst of the fire, experiencing the distress alongside with them. And this morning, we do not have a God who is Norman Dyke. We have a God who is like Captain Spears, because he goes to the cross. And on that cross, he quotes this very psalm in the midst of his distress. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The final words he utters as he dies, because God does not rescue him from his distress. God allows Jesus to die. And in the moment that he dies, God tells us that the curtain in the temple, the curtain that symbolized the separation between God and man, the brokenness in that relationship, it was torn in two, signifying that our relationship with God has been restored because God did not remove the distress his only son was experiencing. Christ, on our behalf, goes willingly and dies. If you want to know that God is good, if you want to trust that God is good, you need to look nowhere else than the cross of Christ, where God himself experiences the deepest of distress and is not rescued so that we can be. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of surrendering ourselves into his hands. He is our refuge. He is our comfort in times of trouble. Let us hope in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you're present with us in the midst of anxiety. And although that you do not remove it immediately, we thank you, Lord, that you do show us your peace and your joy in the midst of it. You give us comfort when we are under siege. And you promise to one day come back and to fully realize what we can only experience in part now. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Son. Help us to trust you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please just